Good evening. I tell you what, I hated leaving Peru, but you all have made it a wonderful thing coming back. And everyone, from all my professors to everyone that studies mission work, they say re-entry back into the country is harder than leaving in the first place. And it's true. But at the same time, I just wanted to take a chance to say thank you all for being brothers and sisters in Christ, and truly brothers and sisters in Christ. And tonight I'm going to preach one of my favorite topics. I've done this Bible study with people, I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds of times, but I love this study. And so this is kind of a sermonized version. I've heard this some and done a million ways as well, and I love it. And it's about who is the real Jesus. And I was talking to Kate and Alex and Jennifer earlier at the house, and we were talking about kind of our aha moment of Christianity when we're walking through life and thinking about Jesus, and all of a sudden it just clicks. And I remember I was in Brazil. I went for the wrong reasons on a mission trip in Brazil, and I probably told this story a million times too. But I was there, and my friends were ordering ice cream at an outdoor McDonald's, and there was a family underneath the counter of that McDonald's ice cream shop, and they were tugging at one of my friend's pant leg, and I just saw my friends laughing, giggling, ordering an ice cream, and I was standing across the street back, and all at once, kind of all this drama and despair and sadness of, you know, the broken world and things hit me, And that's when I wanted to go help that lady really badly. And I was like, well, if I give her money, then I look down the street and there's just people all down the street. And then on my side of the street as well, there's people everywhere. And I just felt hopeless there for a moment. And that was my aha moment, was when all of a sudden I was like, how can I help? What can I do? I can't do anything. And that's where, you know, the choir sings, you know, the big ah moment, and the stars all align mentally. And for one clear moment, it all makes sense that Jesus is the answer. If everyone would just do what Jesus taught and lived and is, we wouldn't have this problem, right? It's so simple. And I knew, instead of, you know, I still, one of my favorite things is helping and benevolence, but without Jesus, it would all be a waste. It would all be for nothing. And if Jesus exists at all in the minds of people, if they don't like a certain aspect of Jesus that we read about in the New Testament, a lot of times people, they reject it. They don't like what they read, so they just reject the Scriptures. They don't like that part of Jesus, and you've heard people, we study the Bible with people, and they're like, well, that's not, you know, that's, I heard recently Timothy say someone cut out the words in their Bible because, like, my Bible doesn't say that. And when we hear this idea that people reject the stuff that doesn't fit with their personal view of Jesus, and so they'll just change him to suit their liking, and everyone has their own personal Jesus, so much so that over the years, you know, people seek after Jesus kind of the same way that they shop at a Build-A-Bear, and you just kind of go an assembly line and pick the stuff that fits you the best. And over the years, people have come up with all kinds of ideas about who Jesus is, and everyone kind of has their own version of Jesus. The historical traditional image of Jesus, a lot of times, is of a weak, effeminate, atrophied, broken man on the cross. That's the image you see most of the time, or kind of, I call him the hippie Jesus sometimes. The weak Jesus. Here's that picture of kind of the historical people tried to recreate. They found a skull from around where Jesus lived, and they tried to recreate what they think someone would look like back then. But they all go about it this way, thinking about the man Jesus, the physical Jesus, and people are going after the parts that they liked about Jesus, and they're chasing that, and they're desperate to seek that. So we got this image of Jesus where sometimes he's weak, broken, or kind of a weakling hippie, and sometimes he's this baby in the arms of his mother. Either way, this defenseless babe, or a defenseless man on the cross. And in the Bible, a lot of times what we see is a very strong Jesus. We see someone who's self-confident, strong, and a lot of times he provoked a reaction of deep respect, and sometimes even to the point of a little bit of fear on part of those who heard him. Do you have a personalized version of Jesus in your life? Do we do that? Do I still do that sometimes? When in Matthew 7, 28 through 29, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus, many today are not astonished or amazed at Jesus. And we wonder why the whole world doesn't believe in Jesus. It's because they know the wrong Jesus. If they knew the Jesus of the Bible, if only they knew that Jesus, then everybody would believe, everybody would follow. And that's where it starts to get a little bit cloudy, because they're no longer familiar with what he really taught. They're no longer familiar with who he really is. That's why every Bible study I do, this is kind of one of those central studies that I do with people. And even I find it in my own life sometimes. I find my attitude's not just right. And I'm kind of not just right. And what I need to do is remember my aha moment. And I need to remember, you know, can you all think back real quick? Do you remember when you had that moment? Do you remember when that was just that amazing moment in your life where you were just overwhelmed with the power and the wonder and the beauty of Jesus? And think to where you are today, you know, and sometimes we let go of that a little bit. We get distracted and focused, and Satan is so good at distracting us with life and other things of the world. And Jesus is so beautiful and so powerful. Before starting a study with people, a lot of times I have to ask them, you know, what is your view of Jesus? You know, I'm kind of asking, what is your personalized version, your Build-A-Bear version of Jesus? Because I want to know, because when we study with people, we lose communication, and I'm saying one thing one way, and they're saying something completely different, but we're not, and we're talking in the same conversation. We're both talking about Jesus, but we're not saying the same thing, and so I have to really go the extra mile to communicate who Jesus is. If we don't establish who Jesus is, we're simply, you know, miscommunicating. And they don't really hear a word I say, because every time I say Jesus, they're thinking of the hippie Jesus or something else. And they're thinking of their version of it. And every time I say Jesus, they're not thinking of what I want them to think of. And so we have to go deeper and find out who is the real Jesus. Jesus isn't a fictional character. He's a historical figure. Although many would question that claim, it's not enough for some to deny the deity of Jesus. They need to go even further. And a lot of people, they try to deny. They go so far to deny that he even existed. I always talk about people with this. You know, no one really goes around fighting. There's not a big movement to fight Santa Claus. They're not emotional about it. They're not scared of Santa Claus. But people will go out of their way to try and show that Jesus just never even existed. And I think there's a powerful reason behind that, a powerful motivation behind it. So what happened to the real Jesus? How is it that the most influential character in all of human history has been reduced to something plain and ordinary in the minds of so many people around the world? The people who heard Jesus preach, they were astonished. They were amazed. When they heard him speak, you know, I always talk about all the copies, the original, like, kind of copies, the ancient first century copies, second century copies of the Bible, and talk to people about, why are there so many copies? And I was like, well, if you walked with God and saw and experienced and lived that, and then, you know, you wrote a letter. Someone's like, hey, could I get a copy of that? I need a copy of that. I need to know about this. Man, he changed the face of human history when he came. Today, much of that amazement has been lost. People can't be amazed by him if they don't know who he really was and what he really taught. I always come back to Gandhi a lot because I think it's very interesting, his perspective, and it's sad too. The message of Jesus, as I understand it, is contained in the Sermon on the Mount. unadulterated and taken as a whole, if then I had to face only the Sermon on the Mount and my own interpretation of it, I should not hesitate to say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. But negatively, I can tell you, in my humble opinion, what passes as Christianity is a negation of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm speaking of Christian belief, of Christianity as it understood in the West. And, you know, I've heard Tim here say several times this idea that the answer to bad religion is not no religion, it's doing it the right way, the Bible way. The answer to bad religion is Christ, it's Jesus and His Word. There's all kinds of these, I'm a real nerd when it comes to the first century history in the Bible, and if I can get my hands on a letter, I will. There's Tacitus, there's these famous quotes, these papers, these Roman and Greek historians, people who were writing completely outside of the Bible, and they write about Jesus. They talk about Jesus, and they talk about everything He did. And you can kind of reconstruct the biblical narrative just by reading all these different historical accounts outside of the Bible. So we know that Jesus was a historical figure. That's not really an issue at all. And I like this. Josephus was a Jewish historian, and he was writing, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as to receive the truth with pleasure." And he goes on to talk about the things that Jesus did and his experiences on earth. Another quote from Josephus, "Convening the judges of the Sanhedrin, he brought before them the brother of Jesus, who was called the Christ." This is not the Bible that we're reading, but he's telling the story that we all know so very well. "Whose name was James, and certain others. He accused them of having transgressed the law, and he delivered them up to be stoned." These historical non-biblical references to Jesus, what do we learn from these references to Jesus? We can learn about Jesus. We can know he was here. We can know things about him. There's evidence for the historical figure of Jesus outside the New Testament. And while those things are important, these sources do not provide us with detailed information about who Jesus really was. You imagine, I've heard this example before, Abraham Lincoln. Everyone knows about Abraham Lincoln. And if you only read the things that he did in newspaper articles, the actual, just the things he did, you know, we could all just say that he was a short, fat liar. We don't know about him, who he was and what he did and how he lived. But thanks to the people close to him, thanks to the people writing about him that actually knew him and walked with him, we know that he was a tall, thin, very honest guy who freed slaves. And we know those things because the people closest to him, they filled in the details. And so I want to say we need a biased source. A lot of those critics against Christianity, they think, well, the Bible's, it's a biased source. I'm like, yeah, it's a biased source. They walked next to him. They saw him raise the dead. They saw when he healed the sick. They saw when he did all those, when he calmed the oceans and the winds. They were there. Why do you think they wrote these letters? Why do you think they passed them around? And then like thousands upon thousands of people, when there wasn't typewriters or computers, went on passing around these letters, passing around this. Like, you've got to hear about this. You've got to know about this. He's here. He's alive. He's here. He was raised from the dead. And here's what he taught. Here's who he was. Here's who he is. John knew him from a very personal point of view. If Jesus was an actual historical figure, then he's not ours to invent. We can't make our own personalized version of him. We can't, and to be honest, I don't want us to. We would be cheating ourselves if we did that. We have limited imaginations as people. If you really want to learn about Jesus, there's only one source, and that's the New Testament. Here's that biased account I was talking about. And John 20 said, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." And I always like to point out when I'm teaching people to read the Bible, the so that. Like, pay attention to the so that. Why? Here's the why, you know? Why do we have the Bible? Why do we have these historical documents? They're written so that you may believe, that you can know who Christ is, so that you can have that aha moment. And when you have that aha moment of perfect clarity, and all those little stars in our brains align, and we can see, oh, wow, He's perfect. He's really perfect. And if we just do it His way, things would be right. How can I not go spreading that to other people? And I watch other people hurting and suffering and living in this broken world, and they're so confused because Satan has just lied to them and shown them the wrong things to focus on. And like, here's what you want. Satan tells people, here's what you want. Here's what you need. And he lies to them and shows them something else, and they're satisfied by something less. Even if they believe in Jesus, they're satisfied by a lesser version of him. Like, he was just this good man, a good teacher. When we are too quick in choosing our favorite version of Jesus, we could miss out on the many ways that Jesus works in the church and in the world. Personally, if I were to choose, you know, I would probably pick the love and peace Jesus if I was going to just pick my own version, the one that's always love and peace and nothing else. If that was, you know, if it was just depending on me. A lot of other people in Peru, most people pick that divine, the divinity, you know, the divinity, the unreachable. He's too holy. He's always got the painting with the light, the ethereal lights all around him. And, you know, if I pick my love and peace Jesus, he never would have corrected and called out the Pharisees. He never would have flipped over and turned the tables. If we just stick with the divine Jesus, the only, that authoritative figure, then we don't get the love. If we stick with just this unreachable divine Jesus and only that aspect, and we limit him to that, then our worship is cold and distant, and we can't have that relationship, and we suffer for it. If we choose one aspect only of Jesus, we're limiting ourselves. And Jesus is so much more. For some reason, we, even Christians, tend to unconsciously allow ourselves to form this palatable version of Jesus as we cling to him, kind of like Mary gripping Jesus when she finally recognizes him. She recognized Jesus the man, and that's who she knew. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, and your Father to my God, your God." And Jesus said, "Do not cling to me." Mary knew a physical Jesus, and she might have understood some things, but the Jesus she recognized, the one she was clinging to, was a physical one, and he's saying, I am more than that. The point is, if you want to know Jesus, if you want to know about Jesus, I mean really know about him, there's only one dependable source, and that's the New Testament. We can't turn to extra-biblical accounts, as they offer no real information. We certainly can't rely on our own imaginations, because then we've reduced the historical Jesus to nothing more than a mythical superhero. He's just this amazing mythical superhero if we use our own imaginations. And he's so much more. When we do that, we reduce the historical Jesus to nothing more than that mythical superhero. And if we want to learn about Jesus, we need to go to the source. And that's where a lot of the trouble begins for us, is people aren't prepared to go to the source. Because the source, sometimes it's hard. It's hard in our mind because we know what we want and we know what we think we want. I know what I think I want anyway. I know what's good for me. And, you know, it's kind of like when I was a kid, while still sometimes, I just want cake. I don't want to eat. I just want cake. I know it's good for me. It tastes good. But a grown-up is going to tell you, no, we need to have more than that. And that's going to be better for us, and our life will be richer and fuller for it. They're not prepared to read about the real Jesus, the one in the New Testament. They're not prepared because what they've been taught about Jesus, or the ideas that they've conjured up about him in the New Testament, don't match with the information they grew up with or their point of view. Just like the people of Palestine where Jesus did his preaching, people are attracted to Jesus because of what they think he has to offer, but then they're scared away by what he's really saying. If you want to turn with me, we're not going to read all 66 verses there. I would love to, because these passages are so full of amazing things. John chapter 6, 1 through 66. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, sat down with his disciples, and there we go on seeing what he's doing. He's doing these amazing things, these miracles again, and people are attracted to him. They're attracted to this part of him. And they want to come to him so badly. And they do, and they come in multitudes and multitudes. And then the teaching starts to get harder and harder. And there we, let's go on down to verse 25. So Jesus went away, he comes back. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you?" And he goes on to tell them, "I've been showing you signs. I've been doing these things and you still don't believe. I'm here and I'm doing this and you still don't believe." And he's telling them, "The bread that you need is different." And they even sarcastically kind of answer like, "Oh, give us that bread. We'll never have to eat again." And they're, and they go on and they're not getting the point. They don't know. They weren't prepared to eat the real bread that he was offering. If you are interested in learning more about Jesus, you need to be prepared to find out who he really is and what he really taught. You need to be prepared to have the deepest recesses of your heart exposed. Remember the rich young ruler? I can't imagine that encounter with Jesus, but that's a more powerful, a bigger Jesus that exposed the deepest parts. And that's a cool thing, is that we were talking in the house and Jen was saying that's one of her favorite parts, is that, there's people that know her well. I know her as well as about anybody, but there's so much that I just, I'm a husband. I just don't get it. It's like, but God always does. God, every single time, he knows what's really there. And that's comforting. That's a wonderful part of it. You need to be prepared to see love expressed in a way you've never imagined. We're going to read some out of John 17, and I'm going to skip through some of that because that's also a lot. But again, beautiful, beautiful passages. And it talks here about how much he loved us. When Jesus spoke these things, these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Tim was reading this morning out of Genesis. And you saw there him saying, "And God said," and he points back to we, the three, were there. Jesus was there in the beginning. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I could keep going. The whole chapter is like that. He loves us. He loves us so much. He loves you. He loves you so much. Don't lose that aha moment. Don't lose track of how beautiful that is, because that's this. We live in a broken world, and it's hard enough as it is without him. But a lot of times we can find ourselves being satisfied with something less, with an alternative. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Even in light of his imminent death, Jesus was more concerned about others than he was about himself. You need to be prepared also to change. Read Paul's conversion there in Acts 19, 1 through 22, and you all know that probably very well. Paul, chief of sinners, murderer, just all-around bad guy, he had an encounter with Jesus. And that was an extreme encounter, and it changed everything. And he was told to be baptized, and he did. He got up and he was baptized, and his life was different from that day on, and he didn't look back. You need to be ready and willing to accept the real Jesus, not for who you think he ought to be, but for who he really is. Are you willing to accept the real Jesus? As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. In that same passage, you have all those people that followed him and followed him and followed him. And you have it in the gospel accounts. And he turns around and he says, you're following me because of the food. If you really want to follow me, you got to love me more than your father and mother. You got to love me more. And you got to deny yourself and take up your cross. And all of a sudden, most of those people walk away because they still didn't understand. They still didn't understand. They wanted to have their bellies filled, and they didn't understand exactly who was in their presence. The real Jesus of Nazareth is so much more profound than any character man could imagine. Are you ready to accept him for who he is? So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is the Jesus that if people knew this Jesus, if they know Jesus, if they really know every aspect of him, the hard stuff and the easy stuff, the hard teachings and his love and comfort, if they know that Jesus, it's a whole lot easier to realize where their life needs to head. When we cling to our own personal Jesus, we start thinking it's the best or the only way. And we start thinking about, you know, these different aspects of Jesus. If we don't recognize him, how can we follow him? If we don't recognize, if we don't study the Bible, he gave us the word so that we may believe. And there's so much to Jesus. Jesus is the way we can understand God. Jesus is that perfect access to God. He is our Savior. And he was a helpless baby in the arms of his mother. And he is the young, charismatic, eloquent preacher. And he is the man who likes to go fishing with his friends. He is the man who points out the weakness in our faith whenever he sees sin destroying our lives and loves us so much that he's going to show us, hey, that's not good for you. It's not only not good, it's dangerous. Go away from that. Jesus is also the man who he eats with the sinners and the drunkards. He spends time with the sick and the poor. He's the angry man flipping corrupt money changers, tables in the temple. And Jesus is the man on the cross, bloody, tortured, and wounded. And Jesus is Lord. Jesus embraces all these elements, but he also transcends all of these elements. I think it's probable that we try to limit him in our mind because at some level we know that if this is all true and he can be all these things at once, then it revolutionizes everything and it kind of rocks our world and changes everything for us. So if he's only my friend, then I can go on living how I want to and feel good about it. If he's only that inaccessible divinity, then I can keep my worship cold and not have to get personal. But if he is all of them, then that changes everything in a way that I live, and that is impressively, terribly extraordinary. Jesus, the real Jesus, I think about all the time this idea that people, there's a song, most people won't know that song, probably a bad illustration. It's called Fake Plastic Trees, and it's about this guy, and he's singing about all the things that he focuses on and desires and wants, and the whole song goes through, it looks like the real thing, it tastes like the real thing, but he's never quite satisfied. And that's what Satan does. Satan will dazzle us and put things in front of us and say, no, this is actually what you want. But it's another fake plastic tree. It's just, it looks like the real thing, tastes like the real thing, but it never does anything to satisfy us. And we continue living in stress. But you'll notice, when you're close to Jesus, when you're living your life with Jesus and you get close to him and you give him time daily, he gives you everything. And your perspective is different. And your life is different. And amongst whatever happens in this messed up, broken world, you can face it with so much more confidence. Because that Jesus is powerful. The real biblical Jesus that we read about in the New Testament. One big reason I wanted to preach this sermon tonight. I usually teach only this sermon, this lesson to people I'm evangelizing. But all the time, people will talk to me and ask me about, Gary, how do I evangelize? Jesus. I'm really not very good at it. I just know how to get out of the way and let the Bible do the talking. And I do all the time. I'll tell people, I am the Forrest Gump of Bible studies. Yes, drill sergeant, and I'll do another, and I'll do another, because that's what I know to do. And I open the Bible, and I let people see Jesus in the Bible. Because I don't save people, and you can't save people, but you can show them Jesus. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, that aha moment. You've had it in your life where you can see it. He is the answer. He's not only the answer to the broken world and the physical suffering and pain and all those things. He conquered death. He conquered death and gave us eternity. He loved us so much that he created us for that purpose, and he wants us to be saved. If you're not a Christian tonight, I would ask you to strongly consider. Now, the Bible says, Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Luke 24:47, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Matthew 16:16, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Confess his name before men. And Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's been my experience that the more time I spend focusing on me, the harder life gets. But it's been also my experience, the more time I spend focusing on Jesus, the real Jesus, the one that challenges me, the one that pushes me, and the one that comforts me and understands me and loves me, and the one who saved me, my life is exceedingly and abundantly better in every possible way. And that's the Jesus I want you to know too, and you can. If you need to be baptized, or if you're a Christian and you want to come back, or you need the church to pray for you, any needs you have tonight, please let us know, and please do so as we stand and sing.